We count it a privilege to gather together with you like this, and so please know that we welcome each of you, and we do indeed pray this will be an important, encouraging, challenging time for all of us, and so welcome. Well, I have a few announcements to make, but while I do that, I'm going to invite the ushers to go ahead and come forward and pass out Bibles. If you're in need of a Bible this morning to study right along with us, don't hesitate to raise your hand. The ushers would count it a privilege to pass the Bible over to you, and if you need to keep that Bible, it's all yours, of course, so please just get their attention. By way of announcements, for those of you that were here last Sunday, Dr. Juventine was here. How'd you enjoy him? Hopefully you were blessed by what he had to share. I found what he had to share really awesome. And what he oversees there, the ministry there and all, it's an awesome, awesome ministry. So I encourage you to just keep up on what's going on. The recent Calvary Chapel magazine, by the way, has a big article about Safe Harbor and Dr. Juventine and the ministry there. So we're going to try and get some copies of the magazine in, and then you can look for it and check it out. But if you want to be involved in a ministry, pray for a ministry, support a ministry that's doing good stuff, that's certainly a candidate. So we just wanted to remind you of that and have you look for that magazine that's coming out soon that talks about that. My back has a special announcement this morning. I'll turn my back, the microphone over to my back right now. Who wants to say, please come help me this Saturday? I know you don't want to come out Saturday just to save me from the wear and tear, but my back sure would appreciate it. This Saturday, 8 o'clock, or any portion thereof in the morning, you can make it, even just an hour or two. We have much to move, and as they say, many hands make for light work. And so if you can come out this Saturday, all kinds of great things going on to help us move. Reality is we got to do some moving around here. And this Saturday is what that's set up for. So I invite you out for it. Last, let me just share this. Yesterday, I was reflecting with Kathy. Kathy and I were talking about how maybe you've noticed this, but sometimes some of the best memories are things that at the time you don't really maybe know that that's how it's going to turn out. Only maybe in reflecting back, remember that day? Yeah. Remember how great that went? Yeah. Or remember how cool? At the time, you may feel like that, but sometimes you don't know until you look back, you know? I don't know. But today is Father's Day, and so, of course, I want to acknowledge to all you dads, you fulfill an awesome, important role in God's plan and in your family, so happy Father's Day. I just want to put it on the heels of what Tim shared. Thank you to all you dads, and anything we can do to help you be a part of that, awesome, awesome. But allow me just a little bit of self-indulgence here for just a moment as I check out the people here in front of me. I got a feeling this is a memory, so I just want to take it in. To Tim and to Ben, my son-in-law, and to our son Tim, I just want to say a special happy Father's Day. Do you know what it's like to wish your son a happy Father's Day? That's good stuff. And your son-in-law, a happy father. Because you know why? It's good. That's good for a lot of reasons, but one really good reason is because that means you're a grandpa. And that's good stuff. So, to them, and of course, Kelly and Jess and all, just good stuff, and to see what you're doing with the kids and all. And so I just want to say happy Father's Day to you guys and to all you dads. And, you know, we get this Father's Day as if every day isn't Father's Day. I mean, the wives do all the work, you know, and we get this Father's Day. I mean, Kathy does 99% of the work. It's like when our youngest grandchild, you know, when Audrey comes in the house, Kathy's been working, and she's doing like 99% of the work, and little Audrey walks in and goes, where's Papa? And I'm going, yes. You know? And meanwhile, she's in there doing all the work with her and everything else, you know. But that's how it is. Being a grandpa is good stuff. So anyway, happy Father's Day, and happy Grandfather's Day, and great Grandfather's Day for those of you who qualify. Good stuff. Well, there actually is a Bible study here in our future. Let's get to it. We're going through the Bible. We're in the second book of the Bible. We're in the book of Exodus, chapter 25. We arrived at Exodus 25 this morning. So turn there, if you would. Exodus, chapter 25. As we continue our study through the Bible, we once again join the children of Israel. They are gathered there at the foot of Mount Sinai. God has, by this point, given them what we call the Ten Commandments, along with the other laws that are to govern their lives. In the chapter right before this, chapter 24, Moses affirms the covenant that God has established between him and his people. But then God calls Moses, you can see this in the last verse of chapter 24, God calls Moses up into the mountain where Moses will stay for 40 days and 40 nights. While he's there, the Lord's going to declare to Moses many important things. For this morning, though, I'm drawn to focus on the very first words that the Lord says to Moses at this point. There's going to be 40 days and 40 nights of instruction, but I want us to think about this first thing he says. It's going to talk about why he's doing all this. It is such a blessing and an encouragement and a challenge for us. Look at chapter 25 of Exodus, starting at verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering. From everyone who gives it willingly with his heart, you shall take my offering. And this is the offering which you shall take from them: gold, silver, and bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, fine linen and goat's hair, ram skins dyed red, badger skins, and acacia wood, oil for the light, and spices for the anointing oil and for the sweet incense, onyx stones and stones to be set in ephod in the breastplate. And let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them. According to all that I show you, that is, the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furnishings, just so you shall make it." An interesting thing. As God begins now to speak to Moses of all these things he wants to set up and how he wants to design and everything involved in it, we see this. God has made a nation of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, of his descendants, just as God said he would do. God has delivered them from the bondage that they were in Egypt, just as he promised he would. But to what end? See, now we get another glimpse of God's heart, and I hope it'll encourage and bless each one. For here we see, he wants more for them than just deliverance from their bondage. What we see is, he wants to meet with them. He wants to dwell with them. He wants a people that are his instead of apart for him. Look at verse 8. "And let them make me a sanctuary." For what purpose? To what end? "That I may dwell among them." That's our title for this morning, and I believe that's going to be a great encouragement challenge for us. That I might dwell among them. Let's pray. Father, thank you. You are very, very good to us, Lord. Your blessings poured out upon us. Even in the midst of the trials we face, the hard times we go through, you steady us, you carry us, you meet the needs. Thank you for that. And thank you, Lord, that we recognize it's all rooted in that great, great love that you have. And Lord, when we consider that in your love, your desire is to dwell with us, to meet with us, to fellowship with us. Lord, who are we that you would want that? And yet, thank you for it. So Lord, speak to us, but then challenge us, Lord, about our response to that. What it is you want this to be about, this life's journey. Lord, speak now, we pray. And as we sung, so we ask, give us eyes to see and ears to hear you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This chapter 25 begins with God telling Moses to tell the people to bring the Lord an offering. So to duplicate that, I'm going to ask the ushers to come forward again. We're going to have another offering. No, we're not going to do that. No, we're all through receiving the offering for the. Because I know you're sitting there going, "Oh, great, he's going to talk about tithing and giving again." No, we're not doing that this morning. We received the only offering for the day that we're going to take. So that there's no pitch for money in all this. You can relax about that. But notice what God says about this offering. We're going to talk about why he wants it, but notice what he's looking for in them as he asks of them to participate in what he wants to do. What does he say? Look at verse 2. "Speak to the children of Israel that they bring me an offering. For from everyone who gives it willingly with his heart, you shall take my offering." Do you see the phrase there, "from everyone who gives it willingly"? In the Hebrew, it is literally, "of every man whose heart drives him." To every person who recognizes God's goodness and provision, who has that drive, that motive of heart, to respond, to give back from what he's been given. From everyone who gives it willingly, whose heart drives him to do this. Now consider this. The Lord is going to take this offering. And remember, it's some specific items that he's looking for. He's going to receive this offering and use the items for what purpose? To build a place where they might meet with him. This is the meeting place. The tabernacle of meeting, it will be called. It's where he can dwell amongst them. So he wants to have a place where they can approach him and dwell with him and experience fellowship with him. And he starts this whole process by setting before them how they can be part of the process. He sets before them this call to bring in this offering. But he wants it to be done willingly in response to the love and the blessings he's given them, the provision and all. If they give it grudgingly or out of necessity, then it won't be suitable to make up the dwelling place between him and them. It reminds us of what Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 9:7 about our giving. Paul says, so let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Doesn't mean we're not to give, but we're just, it's an attitude check. Do we give cheerfully? Do we give in response to his goodness? Do we recognize what's going on when he calls us to be a part of his plan of moving his purposes forward and all? But think of it. God, the creator of everything, the great Jehovah of Scripture, the one who inhabits eternity, is giving instruction regarding a place where they might meet with him. In these instructions, it's going to be where, it's going to be how they can approach him. He's going to set it all up so they can indeed approach him and have fellowship with him. He's setting all that up before them. But as he does it, he wants it all done by those who desire his presence. He wants it done by those who are doing what they do out of free will, willingly. Their heart's driven to do this. As it is for them, so it is for us. See, that's how God views the gifts, the things they'll be giving. He looks at what is the motive behind it. Someone might give a large, large donation to a church or to some cause, and the people will look at it and go, oh, look how sacrificial, look how great. And yet, if their motive was somehow earn something from God or something. See, God would see the heart and he'd say, he wouldn't count it like man counts it. And yet someone might give a very small offering, something that people would say, gee, that's not very much. But God would be going, yoo-hoo, because he sees the heart behind that person, why they're doing it, what it represents to them. See, that's God's economy. What's the heart behind what we do? Well, how did they respond? How did the people respond to this call for an offering that they might build this wilderness tabernacle, the sanctuary? Leave your marker here, but go a couple pages to the right. Go to Exodus 35. So you're going to jump over about 10 chapters or so. Go to Exodus 35 for a moment, because I want us to see how they respond to the call to give and to give willingly. Exodus 35. We'll jump into verse 4. At this point, he's gone through several chapters here of God instructing Moses. He now has actually come down from the mountain, and he's actually giving them now the instructions. So he's back to telling them what God wants. Verse 4, and Moses spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, this is the thing which the Lord commanded, saying, take from among you an offering to the Lord. Whoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it as an offering to the Lord. And then he goes on to name those same items again. Go down to verse 20. And all the congregation of the children of Israel departed from the presence of Moses. Then everyone came whose heart was stirred, and everyone whose spirit was willing. And they brought the Lord's offering for the work of the tabernacle of meeting, for all its service and for the holy garments. They came, both men and women, as many as had a willing heart, and brought earrings and nose rings, rings and necklaces, etc. That is, every man who made an offering of gold to the Lord. And it names all these things they started to bring. Lastly, in terms of their response, look at chapter 36, go a little bit further now, verse 3. We're looking at how they respond to this call to give willingly, verse 3 of chapter 36. And they received from Moses all the offering. Oh, the workmen now, the craftsmen are going to build this. And they received from Moses all the offering which the children of Israel had brought for the work of the service of making the sanctuary. So they continued bringing to him free will offerings every morning. Then all the craftsmen who were doing all the work of the sanctuary came, each from the work he was doing. And they spoke to Moses, saying, the people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded us to do. So Moses gave a commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, let neither man nor woman do any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. And the people were restrained from bringing, for the material they had was sufficient for all the work to be done, indeed too much. What an awesome response God finds in the people. He says, bring it, but only do it willingly. Do it as your heart moves you to, not out of, you know, don't do it begrudgingly or anything. Well, they step up and they respond and they bring all this stuff, so much so that the workmen come and go, tell them to stop. Tell them to stop giving. We want more than we'll ever need. When's the last time you ever heard a church say that one? We're not going to do an offering for 4 months. We got more than we need. But that's what they do. They're just, so they find a willingness, don't they? And the people just give to them. Before we move on, think about this for a moment. God, of course, is not broke. He doesn't need gold. God made gold. He made silver. He made those things to begin with. If he wanted more, he could just make more if he wants it. If it was simply about having some items to build this tabernacle with. I mean, he's God. He can just say, poof, and there it is. Yet he calls them to offer these things. But they're going to bring it out of what he's already given them. You see, it turns out they're just stewards of what he brought them out of captivity. He's provided for them, given them all these things. And now he says, now, would you give a portion back for this work? See, they're invited to, they're called to be a partner in this. They're called to be givers, as God is a giver. For God so loved the world that he gave. He calls us to be Christ-like, to give, as God is a giver. We're called into partnership with this thing, to invest something in it. So he calls them to do that. So God gives and says, by the way, would you give a portion of that? And what's he do? And he takes that and he uses it to do something to bless them with it, but meanwhile puts it to their account. What a cool deal that is. What an awesome God this whole thing is, the way he works, the way he sets it up. Because does this not speak to us? Not just about our money, but it speaks to us about our time and our priorities and our hearts. God wants it all willingly. Think of how that relates to us. God wants to dwell not just with them, but with us. And he's looking for hearts that desire the same thing. Hearts that desire him. Hearts that choose to follow him willingly. Because that's where he wants to meet us, right here, in our hearts, in our lives. That's the heart that he can dwell in, the heart that desires him there. So he's looking for this free will choice, this willingness, this true surrenderness in us. Turn back to the Exodus 25 text now, if you went to 35 with me. Now, verses 3 through 7 there are the listing of the items there to bring. They're going to be used in making the tabernacle and all. Each one of those items are significant, but not our focus for this morning, beyond our time frame for this morning. But now go again to verses 8 and 9. And let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them, according to all that I show you. That is, the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furnishings, just so you shall make it. So bring all these things in now, and I want you to build a place where I'm going to meet with you at. Now, notice this. He says, and I'm going to give you the patterns, the everything, how you're going to do this, where and how to go about approaching me and what they're going to wear and everything. Just build it the way I tell you to do it, he says. Don't change anything. Just do the things the way I tell you to do them. At the end of this chapter, verse 40, it goes, and see to it that you make them according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain. So he's stressing, just do everything the way I tell you to do. Well, as a sidelight, notice this. Moses doesn't have to sit there and struggle with, oh man, how am I going to design this thing? I wonder what God wants. How am I going to do it? He doesn't have to be creative about this thing. He doesn't have to be super brilliant. He doesn't have to be super talented. He just has to be obedient. As we approach God, well, I wonder how he wants this. Maybe I should come up with some way. All those people say this. Maybe I should do that. Just do it the way he said, through his son. See, he's going to say he wants to spend time, he wants to fellowship with them, dwell with them, but there's a way to go about that. You can't just come up with any way. So you're going to tell them how and what and the whole design and all. He wants it, but it's got to be a certain way. And it isn't Moses' part to change any of that. Indeed, the place of blessing are simply doing things the way God says to. And that is a good reminder for us as to how we're to live this life. Just do things like God tells you to. He has set before you the pathway of blessing, the pathway of knowing him and walking in fellowship with him. And you can trust his design. You can trust the design for the church, the body, not the building, but the body of Christ, how he sets this thing up to minister to one another and all. He gives us the gifts and the callings and all. He sets that up. Just do it. He shows us how we can do this thing called ministry. He shows us the patterns for marriage. He shows us the very guidelines, the patterns, the way to walk for our very lives. He designed us. He knows how to live it. Now just do it like I told you, he says. But now look at verse 9 again. According to all that I show you, that is the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furnishings, just so you shall make it. Now don't miss this. Because the Lord will tell Moses several times, do this exactly like I told you. And God will be very specific about how to build this wilderness tabernacle. The following chapters go into great detail as to the pattern of the tabernacle. And it's going to occupy most of 13 chapters here in Exodus, which indicates the importance of all the symbolism to it. See, you might think, well, wow, God goes on for chapter after chapter after chapter about do this like this and design this like this and design. Why? Why can't it just be any old way? Well, some of the importance of that is explained in the New Testament book of Hebrews. I encourage you to read it, particularly chapters 8 and 9. It tells you, it gives you all these awesome reasons why God has it the way he has, why he's very specific about how to approach him. But one verse that kind of captures it, Hebrews 8:5, tells us why all this detail. It says, who serve the copy and shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he said, meaning God had told Moses, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. You see, the idea that we learn there in Hebrews is this. The earthly tabernacle was to be a copy of the heavenly one. It goes through telling you that all this is laid down because it's a symbolic of, it points to, it's a copy of, a shadow and copy, the scripture uses those phrases, of what exists in heaven. So the earth would be a copy of it. Well, what's the big deal about that? Why worry so much about the earthly one matching so exactly the heavenly one? The complete answer to that would go way beyond the time we have for this morning. But let me just give you a little bit of a taste, and maybe it'll whet your appetite to study it further. As the Lord begins to lay out the pattern now for this place he's going to meet with them, at the very core of it, he says, I want you to put the ark. The ark was a box overlaid with gold and all, and inside of it went the commandments. But on top, the lid was called the mercy seat. That's at the very center of this wilderness tabernacle. It's inside this place called the Holy of Holies, the most holy place, and it was only 15 feet by 15 feet. The only thing in there was this ark with the mercy seat on top of it. Then there was a real thick curtain that separates that room from the next room, which was 15 feet by 30 feet. In that room, there was such things as there was a table on one side for some bread. There was a lampstand with the 7-branched oil lamps on the other side there. There was a table of incense right there before the Holy of Holies. Outside this area was an altar of sacrifice and all. There was only one entrance into this whole tabernacle. There's just so much in all this, but let me just put it this way. As there was one entrance designed for the tabernacle, it speaks to the fact that there's one way to meet with God. You can't come in just in any old way. They were allowed to pull up the curtain and try to sneak in. That's how now it worked. It didn't work that way. You had to come in through the one way God provided. Jesus said, John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. But even then, you just go trotting into one entrance. You had to bring an acceptable sacrifice. So, it tells us in Hebrews 9:12, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, speaking of Jesus, he entered the most holy place, once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. So he had to come with a sacrifice, the sacrifice that God offered through the sacrifice of the Lamb of God, namely Jesus. So one entrance through an acceptable sacrifice. Hopefully you see all this is symbolism. It's a type of, it's pointing to something, every part of it. When he entered the holy place, there was that table of bread over there. Jesus said, John 6:48, I am the bread of life. On the other side, there was the lampstand to provide light for the priest. John 8:12, then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And then he came up to that big, thick curtain. Well, we read that when Jesus was crucified, that veil was torn. Where before only the high priest could enter once a year, now the veil is torn, meaning we have access 24/7 through what Jesus did on the cross. And inside the Holy of Holies, there was the ark, the place of meeting with God. But above it was the mercy seat. The mercy seat was the place for meeting with God. See, it's through the mercy and grace provided through Jesus that we meet with the Lord. What am I saying all this? What's the point in all this? The pattern was to be followed closely, God says, because it depicts heaven. And what is the reality of it all? That Jesus is woven throughout the whole thing. And since that's how we know him and dwell with him and spend eternity with him, since that's the heaven reality, God says, tells Moses, and you make the earthly one exactly like it. Because I want it to be a clear picture. I want fellowship with all who will come. But this is how you come. Through Jesus. He is the provision that we can have fellowship with God. And so it's not just random. Well, I wonder why he did all this. As you study it, they all have their purpose. As God's trying to show us his heart's desire is to live with us and deal with what separates us. That's why all the offerings they go through and everything. But it all pointed to the offering, Jesus. Well, and that brings us to the main point again of this morning, what's on my heart. Why did God say he wanted to do all this? It's in verse 8. That I may dwell among them. God has always wanted to commune with us. God made us that he could fellowship with us. And that's always been his desire, wonder of wonders. And all this points to that fact. See, God wants to dwell, and make this personal, not just them or everybody collectively, but with you. He wants to dwell with you. He wants you to live in him and walk with him and know him and experience his plans and purposes for you. So we read in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Speaking of Jesus. But then down in verse 14, it tells us, and the Word, capital W, became flesh and dwelt, that's a translation of a word that means tabernacled, amongst us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten Father, full of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The only begotten Son, Jesus. He is God. He is Emmanuel, God with us. Colossians 2:9, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So Jesus is God, and he came, why? To seek and save the lost. Why? Because he wants us to know him. He wants to dwell with his creation. He wants to dwell with us. He wants to dwell with you. And not only that, not just to dwell with us, but now here's the next awesome and He wants to dwell in us. For we now are the temple of God. Every believer, he takes up residence inside of us. At some point here, we should be just hopefully a little refreshed and challenged, every one of us. Think about that. And for every believer, he does indeed take up residence inside of them. Many scriptures speak to that. Ephesians 3:17, the first part, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. So it's very clear. He desires to dwell with us and in us. He wants communion. And he sets in place that which separates us, if we will but receive it, if we will willingly receive that work. You know, we can get used to this. Think if we didn't know anything about any of this, and you were just hearing it for the first time, that you were actually hearing God, who is there. Well, what's he about? He wants to meet with you. He wants to dwell with you. He wants to live in you. He wants you to discover why he made you. He wants to discover the plans and purposes. See, at some point, I hope we'd be going, wow. I hope we'd be more excited than we're looking like we are right now. Because we all kind of go, oh yeah, I've heard this. I mean, okay. Don't ever get used to this. Don't ever think, well, of course. I mean, yes, awesome, and we're to rest in the surety of it, but don't take it for granted. See, we get so distracted, can't we, by the things of our days, the pressures. I got to do this, got to do that, and everything. We go through a whole day, and the Lord's saying, I would like to meet with you today if you got time. Well, let me check my schedule. God offers himself daily, continually. But what does he find in us? Did he find those willing hearts? Does he find those hungry hearts that desire that? See, that's the challenge for us. But if we don't, we're going to miss out. At the end of the day, yeah, we made that sale, got that job done, got the kids fed, and then we have their place. But we missed out on what God wanted for the day, what God wanted for our lives, to dwell with us, to dwell with you, to walk with you, to abide with you, to lead you, help you discover why you're really here. We ask the Lord, what's it all about? Why am I here? And Lord and love would say, well, slow down, I'll show you. Spend time with me and I'll show you. But what an awesome thing. In our text this morning, God declares his desire is to dwell with them. And through Jesus, it becomes reality. He didn't come to establish a religion. See, we have to challenge ourselves. Why are we here today? Why are we here this morning? We come to church just to say we went. It's a good thing to do. I'll see some of the people I know, find out how they're doing. What's our real motive? Or is it to meet with him and to hear from him? Because that's what he wants. But what response does he find? And please, I hope I convey in love, but it's an important challenge, isn't it? Here's God saying, I want to meet with you. I did all this. And finding in us all these different responses that he finds. I was thinking about this whole message, and I was thinking, you know, what if I were to say to you, oh, by the way, but when we're done today, I need you to go over and give this message over here. There's a convalescent home that needs somebody to come over and share this message. So I'd like you to go over and share this message with them. What would your response be to that? Unfortunately, someone would say, well, then could you go over it again? Because I've been listening all that careful. Could you go over it again? This time I'll keep some notes. I'll write it down. But yet it should be that important to us. Because think of what it's saying. God wants to dwell with you, and this is how and why he sets it up. Think of the focus we are of God. Think of the love that's focused in on us, that God would want that. In our text this morning, God declares the desire is to dwell with them. And what's true for them is true for us. And the possibility and the reality exists for all who receive Christ as Savior. And, you know, someday, and possibly very soon, there's going to be one more fulfillment of this desire of God's to dwell with us. Revelation 21, starting at verse 1. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God." Jehovah Shammah is one of God's names, the Lord who's there. And that's an important attribute about God. And the day is coming when we'll be home, believer, and you will dwell with him forever. Oh, good. Got some amens. Like I say, if this doesn't get us excited, then we should. We should think about it and get God's perspective on all this. What an awesome thing this is. We'll dwell with him forever and ever. And for all those who receive the forgiveness of their sins through faith in Jesus, he does and he will live with him, live with us and us with him forever. For he puts the Holy Spirit in us, that third person of the Trinity now, dwelling with us. He's called the Parakletos, the one who comes along beside to guide and encourage and comfort, the one who empowers us and gifts us and all those things he wants because we do dwell with him. Exodus 25:8 says, "That I may dwell among them." And for us, it is this, not just that I may dwell with you, but I am. And not just with you, but within you. And he does for every believer. So, from Genesis to Revelation, God's goal has been to live among us and within us. He made man from the beginning to have fellowship with God, the creator with his creation. But it was the creation that put the obstacle in the way for that. That put the separation there. So God, because he loves us so much, put in place the means to deal with what man had put in the way. See, it's always that, it's personal. I now offer you. And so in the whole tabernacle, in the design of the offerings and everything else, they point to that fact. God's instituting this to deal with what separates us because he wants it that much. But I wonder how many people really desire that. Here we see it's God's desire, his great desire, to live amongst us and within us. From the beginning, he's been calling us to receive that which will clear away what divides us so we can indeed meet with him and fellowship with him. But how many people desire that, really? And that's where the challenge comes this morning. What does he find in you and I? Do we really hunger for it? He hungers for it. Do we? We lose out if we don't. But oh, the blessing if we do. And think of it, we get to. Now, if you haven't ever received the work that provides for that, you must receive Christ as Savior. You can't just come in any old way. But it's open to all. And whoever comes through Jesus, he will no wise cast us out. So that way is in place, just do it. But something further. How many people out there in this world even know that this is possible? So many hurting and lost and struggling and wondering what it's all about. I wonder how many even know that this is even possible, that you can know God and walk with him and abide in him, commune with him, whatever words we want to capture the idea that we can be one with him. How many people in the world really know that? That's our calling. How many people in the world really know it? That's up to us to tell them. You didn't know it until someone told you. Don't let it end at you. So we're not out there to put forward religion. We're out there to put forward a relationship that God is offering. We're to tell them the good news that God has provided a way to dwell with him, to meet with him daily and forever. So may he find us doing it and telling about it. I'm going to invite the worship team up to wrap us up. Covered much ground this morning, but I hope it encourages us and challenges us to meet with him, to walk with him, to praise him, that we can actually know him like this. If you need a prayer this morning, there'll be prayer partners by the prayer room. If you never see Christ as Savior, go let him know that. Let him lead you in prayer. But whatever might be going on, go get prayer for it. They love to pray with you. And for all of us, let's go out here rejoicing in that awesome, awesome truth. God wants to meet with you. He wants to dwell with you. He wants to walk with you. He wants to live within you. That changes everything, doesn't it? Let's pray. Father, what an awesome, awesome thing. You give value to this life. You and your love has changed everything. You lift us up above the yuck of this world. Lord, truly, it's all because of you. It's your love that's touched us. Lord, help us just to think about that. Just that statement you declare that you want to dwell with us. Lord, who are we? Well, you said it. We're your children. You love us that much. Thank you for that. Help us to go out here and live it, enjoy it, and proclaim it. And may you get all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.